Tonight I want to bring a message out of 1 John chapter 4. Would you turn there, please? 1 John chapter 4. When we come to this fourth chapter of 1 John, he, of course, spends a lot of time talking about love, and rightfully so. But when we come to the fourth chapter, and I always preface what I'm about to say with this comment, though I use a Scofield Bible, Scofield's notes are not inspired, nor any other person's notes. God's Word is inspired. And I call attention to what Scofield said because I think he got it right, that chapter 4 is dealing with the family and the world, speaking of God's family. And God's children that he wants to love each other must be warned about false teachers. Because if false teachers and falsehood gets involved among God's children, they won't be able to love each other like they're supposed to, because the devil is a liar and he's the father of all lies. And if he could do anything, and it summed up in one word, what he wants to do, his motive is murder and his method is the kind of confusion we're going to see tonight. He wants to get people crossed up with God and with one another, because he likes to destroy. Death is what he wants to bring forth, but he likes to destroy things along the way. And when we come to the fourth chapter, I'm going to read six verses, and I want to talk to you about the trying of spirits. And he begins in that first verse, and if you are at 1 John 4, verse 1, would you say amen? Amen. He starts in that text by saying, beloved. Remember, the word beloved means those that are loved of God. So this is not anything written to the unsaved ear. It's written to the saved person, the person that knows Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but you try the spirits whether they are of God. And here's why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, let me clarify something, because, you know, when I came along and started preaching, and ever since I've been preaching and before I was preaching, there's a whole lot of things in the Bible I don't understand as we speak. And so when I come to a text, I like to ask the question or remember the question that I had from years ago when the Lord let me understand something about it. It appears that he is saying to us that we are to try the spirits, but we don't hear too much about it directly, even though it's going to be more direct when we finish than you think on the front end. So we want to know, are we talking about demon spirits? What kind of spirit are we talking about when he said, beloved, believe not every spirit? What he is really saying in that text is that you and I are not to believe every person who is a pretender to possess and be used of the Spirit of God. Remember, folks, we learned as children when we first got exposed to the Bible, there's not but two forces in the world, good and what's that other one? There is God, and we don't have to decide which side he's on, good, and then there's Lucifer, evil. And so if there's only two forces in the world, he is telling us to try every spirit, everything that we're confronted with, to see, is this coming from the source that is good and godly, or is this coming from a source that is false and evil? And I could give you three words that will summarize everything we're going to look at in this text tonight, and here they are. We are going to look at the teacher, we are going to look at the teaching, and we're going to look at the taught. The teacher, that's the one that teaches. The teaching, what does he or she have to say? And those that are taught. And by looking at those three things, we will be able to know if the spirit that is giving forth whatever is being presented, we'll be able to know if this is of God or not. So he begins in the first verse by giving us a word of warning. So if you wanted to keep notes on the text tonight, my first point I want to get across to you is that there is a warning about spiritual deception. Look back at verse 1 once again. Now, beloved, people who are loved of God, you who love Jesus, who are Christian people, you better not believe every spirit, but you better try the spirits whether they are of God. Because there are many out there teaching something that is false And that's why you want to examine whether or not they're somebody that you need to be paying attention to. I'm not going to call names because you would lose the reality of what the text teaches if I told you that occasionally I will have Baptists say to me that they listen to a certain person who, by the way, is a tremendous communicator, but they have no concept that he believes in dual covenants. They don't know that he believes you can be saved by Jesus and Jews saved by Judaism. Folks, do I need to make any plainer to you that if a person believes there's any other way to be saved than Jesus, that person is a false prophet? Now, they may charm your socks off and all your jewelry be laying in the floor as a donation when you get up and leave the building. They may be that charming, but if they do not get right the gospel, they are false prophets. You say, well, Pastor, can't you be wrong about something? Aren't we all wrong about something? You cannot be wrong on Jesus Christ and his redemptive plan. A child can understand that. You cannot get wrong, and this will not be comprehensive, but you can't get wrong the deity of Jesus Christ. You tell me Christ is a good guy, but he's not God, you are a false prophet or lost. You tell me that the Bible is not the Word of God, you're either lost or you're a false prophet. You tell me Jesus wasn't virgin born, you're lost or you're a false prophet. You tell me there was no bodily resurrection, you are either lost or you're a false prophet. You tell me Jesus isn't coming again, you are lost or you're a false prophet. You tell me the Bible is not the inerrant Word of God, you are lost or you're a false prophet. One or the other. You can't get those things wrong. So on the foundational elements, no, you can be perfect in your understanding of the basics, of the fundamentals of our faith. Destroy the Bible and you don't have the basis for a faith. You don't know anything about God except what's in the Bible, and I don't either. So God either meant what he said or he ought to have said what he meant. And we know that the Bible is the infallible and errant Word of God. And on I could go on those, and I just laid those out for you for your consideration, and you need to get that right. And so tonight he mentions, as much as it is important that we believe the fundamentals, it is important that there's some things we don't believe. And the first thing he says is, don't you believe every prophet? Every person who says he or she is pretending to have the Spirit of God, don't you do that, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I would suggest to you that if there is a warning about spiritual deception, it behooves me that the summation of that is, I must be watchful. Do you put food in your mouth without ever looking at it? When they bring your plate to the table or whatever you're served at a restaurant, do you ever look at it before you stick it in your mouth? You're very careless if you don't. I'm looking on that spoon. I'm looking in that plate. I'm looking in that plate when my sweet wife serves it to me. I don't know where there was a creature in the house that thought more of it than she did before I could get to it. And how much more, because it will affect your soul and your future, would you not examine what is taught to you? Listen to me. Nothing is true because Wayne Robertson says it, nor because anybody else says it, except God. And we want to get it right. So I've got to be watchful. Now, with that said, some spirits obviously can't be trusted. Don't trust them all. That's as plain as day in the text. Second thing I would say is, all spirits must be tried. Try the spirits whether they be of God. You say, how are we going to do that? Stay tuned. We're about to get to that. And then he lets us know in that false prophets are gone out into the world. Folks, false prophets did not go out into the world preaching truth. In other words, false spirits produce false prophets. It's just that plain and simple. So now we're going to look at what I mentioned a moment ago about the teacher, the teaching, and the taught. And that leads me to the second aspect of our text, and that's verses 2 and 3. Would you let me read that to you? Hereby, by this way, you can know the Spirit of God. You all know how you know it's a true spirit? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Conjunctive word, A-N-D, means there's another one. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Spirit of Antichrist is among us right now. Paul talked about in the first century, the spirit of iniquity already is at work. That the spirit of iniquity is the spirit of sin. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, and he is present. Now, let's look at this. He says to us, as we looked in verse 1, that there's a warning of spiritual deception. He says here, there's a way of spiritual examination. Okay? Let's examine this. Now, if there's a way of spiritual examination, I would suggest to you, as much as I told you to start with, be watchful. We want to now exercise discernment. It requires discernment if we're going to examine each spirit. Hereby know ye. The word K-N-O-W is a word in the Greek language that means through experience. You, by way of experience, you can know the Spirit of God. And he gives to us the test of a true prophet and the test of a false prophet. And so he says the test of a true prophet is that he acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh. That means that this same spirit that's a true spirit, a true prophet, has prepared Jesus and did a virgin womb so that he could be born. Remember, the power of the highest, the angel said to Mary, has overshadowed you. That's the same Holy Spirit working in the true prophet that prepared a womb for Jesus to be born in. This same Holy Spirit was a participant and identified with Jesus when he was so humiliated. It was God the Holy Spirit that was in and on him. And the Holy Spirit identified with Jesus in every condition that he faced in his earthly ministry. So you got to acknowledge, first of all, that Jesus came in the flesh. But now notice what is said in the text. Notice how he said every spirit that confesses. Baptists have a little problem with confessing, that word confession, because we think that confession means I make an audible declaration. That's only part of the meaning of that word. You see, if I confess to you that I live on Lakeshore Drive, most of you know that is a true or false statement. True statement. If I say to you, but what you don't know is, for 2 years before I became your pastor, I was the pilot of a 747. I'm confessing that to you right now. Is anybody in the room thinks that's true? So because I say something, here's the power of confession. Doesn't mean a fiddling thing about it being true. This confession means that I am so acknowledging, now stay with me, that I am agreeing in my commitment to the life of Jesus. Now, what he's just said to you is, if he is not confessing by his lifestyle that he or she is committed to the life of Jesus, to following him, folks, where did we get it that somebody could be a true prophet and there be a true spirit and that person be making no valid attempt to show forth the character, the nature, the qualities of the Christ? And it's as simple as this. If Jesus loves it, even if it's some type of cooked broccoli that makes you sick, you need to learn to like broccoli if Jesus likes it. Now, I don't find anywhere in the Bible that the Bible says that, so some of you can say hallelujah. Amen. But whatever Jesus likes, I need to like it. And if I don't like it, I need to ask him, Lord, what is there about your heart? You have extolled and elevated this into something that is wonderful. You told me to flee something, but I'm not fleeing it. I'm kind of gravitating toward it. So, Lord, why is it there are things you love and I don't love? And why are there some things I love that you took a stand against? You see, folks, It's fine to say I'm a Christian, but my life could belie me. Mark Trammell and his group sings a song that you have a walk-talk and you have a talk-talk. And your walk-talk talks more than your talk-talk. Did you get that? It doesn't matter what you say unless your walk agrees with what your mouth is saying. And to say, I confess I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, and you've got to get a microscope to find anything. And I want to make this statement to you kindly because I love you so much and I'm so thankful that you're so faithful to the house of God. But folks, the biggest reprobate in Georgia could walk into one of these church services and maybe move here and come on a regular basis, and it doesn't mean that he or she is a follower of Jesus Christ. Get out of your head that I know I'm committed to Jesus because I go to church. Folks, I'm committed to going to the grocery store on a regular, fairly good occasion because my wife has not done a good job gardening since we've been married. And the last time I checked, we've either got to garden and grow stuff or we got to go to a grocery store. So just because I'm saying something, there's got to be something to back it up. And the text says, every spirit in that person that says they're, you know, they're pretending to be of God, if their life does not confess not only that Christ has come in the flesh, if his heart and life does not show forth that he is committed to the ways of Christ, well, he's telling himself a lie, much less what he's telling you. So the word confesseth means one of the same. In fact, the prefix is the word homo, one of the same. And it's saying that our confession means that I am the same in my values and in how I'm trying to live that Jesus. Didn't mean that we're perfectly like him, but we sure would like to be. So that's the test of a true prophet, and then he gives the test of a false prophet. There's no acknowledgement of the historical Jesus. He doesn't think he even came in the flesh. There's no commitment to the life of Jesus. And I want to be very, plain. I don't want to leave an impression that any prophet of the Old Testament, New Testament, or preacher of our day is a perfect example of Jesus. That's never existed in perfection. Never. But this crowd that supposedly speaks for God, and there's a bunch of them out there, I read it occasionally and I'm just blown over that now we're little gods. We're just like God. We've been made little gods. And we got the same power as God. And one of them on one occasion turned and told his congregation, my breath is as the breath of God. And on occasion would do this way, and they'd just fall on the floor. Folks, that's called, among a number of things, lying and blasphemy on top of it. There is no perfect representation of Jesus because he alone is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, has he forgiven us? Yes, hallelujah. Does he hold us fast? Yes, hallelujah. I'm so thankful tonight that I don't hold on to him because I don't stand a prayer's chance of making it to heaven if I hold on to him. But if he is the one that's holding me fast, I may be ragged when I get there, but folks, the word is in from heaven. I'm going to make it because I know who's holding who. He's holding us. And that's good news. And so no commitment to the life of Jesus. So what do we do when there's a person who verbally acknowledges Jesus, but he's teaching some type of heresy, or his life doesn't seem to indicate that? Well, we've tested the spirit. We've tested the spirit by looking at the teacher and the teaching. Now, if we're going to be watchful because there's a warning given, and if we're going to exercise discernment because a way of spiritual examination is given, let's look at verses 4 through 6, and this will be the third and final section of our passage tonight. Verse 4, ye are of God, lost people. Is that how that reads? Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, or you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And here's why. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus, who lives inside of you if you're saved, is greater than every spirit that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Now that's the false teacher. The world heareth them. He's saying verse 5 in contrast to verse 4. Verse 4, you're not of the world. You're of God because, and you've overcome the world because greater is the one that's in you. However, in verse 5, the false prophet, they are of the world. They speak of the world and the world hears them. And he says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Now, folks, sometimes a person doesn't like preacher and preaching because the preacher is just flat offensive. But I don't care how nice a guy can be. You can be as nice as John Yates and Gerald Harris, and there will be people against you because there is the spirit in men of their human nature. Do not examine me. Do not put your verbal finger on me. Don't you take truth and expose me, because I don't want to be told what truth is. I've established that for myself. And all they're doing is confessing that they are of the world. That's why preaching is not appreciated in most places today. So here's how he said that. He is telling us in these verses that there is a war in the spirit world. Now let me recap that. There's a warning about spiritual deception. There's a way of spiritual examination, and there's a war in the spirit world. So it's very highly necessary that we test the spirits. And folks, if there is a war in the spirit world where I've said be watchful and exercise discernment, I believe in these verses he says you be serious, because there's a war going on out there. And so let's just look at that text one more time as we look at that fourth verse. In contradistinction to the false prophets, you are of God, little children. And you've overcome them because greater is he, the Holy Spirit, that's in you than he that is Satan or Lucifer that's in the world, meaning the system of evil that's out there. They, the false prophets, are of the world. They are of the system of evil. And therefore speak they of the world. The world heareth them. That means the world understands them. We are of God, and he that knows, and remember I told you the word know means by experience, and the person who knows by experience, God hears, that is, God understands us. He that's not of God hears not us, and there hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you know. So let's look at this. With the war going on in the spirit world, we're going to see, first of all, about the victory of the Christian. He talks about what victory is. Sometimes you feel like you've never had victory. You've had victory. You just maybe have misidentified what victory really is. And he said, you are of God, verse 4. Let's look at that one more time. You're of God. That word, you are of, means you're out of God. That's where your seed is. You've come from God. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, folks, that's automatic victory. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will never live another day of true defeat. Now, let me explain that to you. You may be defeated over some things, but you'll never live a day of defeat for this reason. You're not on your own. Many a day you and I get our backsides kicked because we did not appropriate and lean. We leaned to our own understanding and not what God said, and we got in trouble for it, but it wasn't because God wasn't there. It was because we didn't acknowledge him. We have someone with us everywhere we go. He knows everything we think. He knows everything about us. He sees us when we sit down. I looked at that this morning in Psalm 139. He knows when we stand up. He knows when we sleep. He knows I know your thoughts when you're far off. You could be on this side of the planet or on the other side of the planet, and God knows what you're thinking. You've never had a secret thought to God. You may have had thoughts you didn't want your mama to know, your daddy to know, your spouse to know, don't want the preacher to know, don't want the school teacher to know, but you've never had a thought that God didn't know about. Let that dawn on you. So you're of God because you got the Holy Spirit living within you. Folks, if the Holy Spirit is living within me and you, we stand in divine presence 24 hours a day. That's a good thing. Amen. Then he said, he that knoweth God in verse 6. If you know God, you have experienced his life-giving grace. I know God. God knows me. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. I've had a work of grace in my heart. I'm not yet all I need to be, but I'm telling you, God knows me. He's in my heart and I'm in him. That's a good thought. That's victory. Then he said, you've overcome them in verse 4, talking about the false teachers. How have you overcome the false teachers? Because you have the Spirit of God in you, who is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, he, the Spirit that has come, will lead and guide you into truth. And every day I need to be taught and you need to be taught. And as you've heard me say so many times and will hear me say it so many more, I'm trying to learn every day how to rely on him and be taught of him and led of him rather than be turned to my own ways and lead myself. Folks, any decision I make without checking into God is just a mess. And that's why I've got to be careful. That's why we've got to be watchful. That's why I've got to have discernment. That's why I've got to be serious. Then he said, greater is he that's in you. That means Jesus lives right inside you. The Bible makes plain that our physical body is the very temple and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, we sometimes across the nation refer to these places where we worship as the sanctuary. Folks, sanctuary means a dwelling place of God. And God does not dwell in the buildings made by the hands of men. God dwells in the hearts of his people. That's where God lives. Think about if God lived in this building. You're in trouble, do you get back? Can you imagine such a thing? You're in trouble. You can't pray. You can't do nothing because God lives here. Aren't you glad God doesn't live here but lives in here? I'm looking at where God lives. And he lives in the hearts of people. And then he referred to the Spirit of truth there in verse 6. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth. That's discernment. Discernment that's gained through what? A proper test. The proper test he's just given. We're going to look at the guy and gal and see, does their life evidence Jesus? We didn't say, are they sweet as sugar? We mean, what are they like? Let me call attention to this because when this comes out at times, the atmosphere in here gets real thick. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, help my people at this time, at this point. Some of you, maybe most of you, I don't know, I wouldn't have a way of knowing, but some of you are aware that when a preacher, whether it's your pastor or somebody else, gets up and talks about a certain movie, you've watched enough movies to know that's just not good. So what is a preacher doing giving an illustration from it? Does that worry you a little bit? Adrian Rogers, and the last time I ever heard him preach, he preached at the pastor's conference. He already had his cancer, and he didn't look good, but he preached powerful. And this is a statement. The moment he made it, I thought that will be remembered or should be by each of us forever. I didn't even have to write it down. Quote, we've got too many preachers giving sermon illustrations from movies they had no business going to watch. Folks, when a preacher gives a sermon illustration from some program or movie or something, and the D's and the H's and every other four-letter word that you can imagine was a part of that, you ask the question, what was he doing watching it? Now, there's two or three things we got to remember here. Are you listening? Number one, that's not good. Can you say amen? Amen. Number two, he's not a perfect individual. Can we have a little amen on that too? Number three, some of us have watched and listened to stuff just as bad. So before we throw all of our rocks at him, why don't we just take a big old juicy tomato and drop on our own head if we're going to start throwing tomatoes? And pray that your pastor would have a courteous way of saying, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but that sermon illustration you gave, I got people that know that what you just gave was not good. You got to pray. I know how to relate that as a pastor. I will help them if they can receive that. That's what you need to pray. And don't, you know, just get up and stomp out like, well, praise God, I'm so holy, I just can't believe he just stood there and done that. Now, folks, you know, the last time I checked, there's not anything out there in a depraved life that we all hadn't been exposed to at some point in time. I worked on a construction job, and unless they have created some new bad words, I know every one of them. You get it all out there. So that's the victory of the Christian. We gain, are you listening? We gain discernment through the proper test. And if we will continue to be discernment, God will continue to grow us in that discernment because we're becoming more serious about wanting the right kind of spirit to lead us and to teach us, and we become stronger in our faith. But now he does deal with what I call the defeat of the non-Christian. He says in verse 5 that false prophets are in the world. Now, folks, if there are false prophets out there that's not living for God, then they are out of an evil system. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach you to be evil. He convicts you to come out of evil if you're a child of God. And he says, speak they of the world in verse 5. They speak from an evil philosophy. There's just, folks, the world system is set in opposition to everything God is for, the world is against. And everything God is against, the world is for. That's just the way it works. The two systems, Christ and Antichrist. Antichrist means against. So find out where the devil is, and if you'll do the opposite, you've done exactly what Jesus wants you to do every time. I kind of just want to ease this out on the table, not to do anything other than just ease it out on the table. Mom and Dad, this is good for us as well as our kids. When we post things on our social media and we are at certain places that a devoted child of God's got no business being, it's not good to be there, number one. And number two, and I ask this sincerely, why would you advertise that? I had a preacher tell me years ago that he was kind of distraught. And when he told me, I said, you're prone to joke with me. You're making this up as a joke. Go and see if you can jerk my chain. He said, I wished I was. His secretary in a Christian organization has posted on her Facebook page herself right here. I'll just say this is the area right here. And she got a cigarette in one hand and a can or a bottle of beer in the other. And there's the Budweiser sign or beer sign behind her. Working for a Christian organization, claiming to be saved, shouldn't have been there to start with, and for God's sakes, and I'm not using that word God disrespectful, I mean for God Himself's sake, why would you advertise that all over the world? Did you check what brains you have at the door? I have to tell you, on that issue, the dots didn't connect, and that's been more than 10 years ago, and the dots still don't connect. Folks, when we came along as kids, we knew certain things was bad, and praise God, you're going to spend your last breath hiding it so mom and dad, nobody else could know about it. That's what a carnal heart generally does. But man, we can be members of the church, we can work for a Christian organization, check my Facebook page, and there I am drinking at a beer joint somewhere, and there's the lights and the whole nine yards. I can't get it. I love people that do that. But the text is talking about what is true. So we have examined the teacher and the teaching, and we now are examining the taught. When you look at people who go, and folks, and this can be condemning to your pastor as anybody else. When you go to people that attend a certain ministry and church, and their lives are about as carnal as a goose, either he ain't preaching nothing or they ain't listening. Now, you don't leave church and try to live right for the sake of Brother Wayne. That's the wrong motive. You want to leave the house of God because you learned something through choir or Sunday school class or the preaching of the book that told you of the awesome price Jesus paid for you. And like I mentioned this morning, you don't want to leave here and go out and live for God because, well, I'm a member of the church. Just like if I left tonight, well, I've got to go to Lakeshore Drive because I'm married to the woman. No, I want to go because I love her. You all want to leave out of here tonight and go live for Jesus for one reason, a law that is greater than even the Ten Commandments, and it is the law of love. Folks, if the cross doesn't do something to your heart, the printed laws of God won't do anything for you but condemn you. You need to get alone with God and gaze at that cross. Read from the four Gospels everything Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had to say about his crucifixion, his death, his suffering. And think, he did it for you. Now, you know when you're reading that, he did it for me too. But when I read it, I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about what he bore for a sorry outfit like me. So we're going to examine the teacher. Is he or she living like they ought to live? We're going to examine the teaching. Are they telling the truth about Jesus? We're going to examine those that are being taught. Vance Havner used to make a statement. He was the last of the great biblical philosophers. He would come up with these pithy statements. And Vance Havner used to say, we start at 11 o'clock sharp and we end at 12 o'clock dull. Folks, we need to start at whatever time we start sharp, and when it's over, we ought to end sharper because God's had a hold of us, doing something to us. The last thing he said was that these non-Christians, they speak of the world from an evil philosophy, but they are the spirit of error. What does that mean? They're just void of any truth. I guess maybe the question from a human standpoint we could ask is this. How long does anybody have to be around us, be with us, to figure out, you know, they do right when nobody's watching and nobody's listening? Too many times, folks, you've heard it said, and I've had it said to me, preacher, when people get away from church, they're not the same people. That's an awful testimony to the heart of one, and I'm not talking about the pastor, I'm talking about the Savior. He deserves better than that if I say I follow him. He really does. He deserves better than that. Amen? Amen. Do you want to join me tonight in seeing if we might be able to earnestly tell him from our hearts, dear Lord, I want to give you the best I know to give you because you sure gave me your all. Let's pray together. Father, may we remember to examine the teacher, examine the teaching, and examine the taught so that we might be able to test the spirits. And we might have discernment to know, and then the grace to live, so that our lives can be a living testament to what the truth of a living Savior looks like in our hearts. Lord, we've all, as your children, failed you. Failed you, Lord, so much that it embarrasses us even now to think about it. But we pray that our failures in the future will be far less than they've been in the past. We do, Lord, tonight know where our strength lies. And we thank you that you'll never leave us. Now may we never leave you. Bless these moments of commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. I just ask you before we go into the invitation, now what do you need to do with what God has said to your heart? Whatever that is, let's stand together and let's do that as Brother David.